Heavenly Father, you are worthy of all of our praise. Because you have made us, because you are the King of the universe, because you sent your Son to die for us and your Spirit to indwell us, you are worthy of more praise than we know how to offer. Thank you that we have the opportunity to open your word this morning. I pray that it would be rich to us, that we would know it, that we would understand it, and that your Spirit would reveal it to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, if there's a portion, or if you already know of a portion of Psalm 119 that you love, please feel free to read it out.
Teach me, Lord, the way of your decrees, that I may follow it to the end. Give me understanding so that I may keep your law and obey it with all my heart. Direct me in the path of your commands, for there I find delight. Turn my heart toward your statutes and not toward selfish gain. Turn my eyes away from worthless things. Preserve my life according to your word. Fulfill your promise to your servants so that you may be feared. Take away the disgrace I dread, for your laws are good. How I long for your precepts. In your righteousness, preserve my life.
May your unfailing love come to me, O Lord, your salvation according to your promise. Then I will answer the one who taunts me, for I trust in your word. Do not snatch the word of truth from my mouth, for I have put my hope in your laws. I will always obey your law forever and ever. I will walk about in freedom, for I have sought out your precepts. I will speak of your statutes before kings, and I will not be put to shame, for I delight in your commands, because I love them. I lift up my hands to your commands, which I love, and I meditate on your decrees.
Your hands have made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn your commandments. Those who fear you will be glad when they see me, because I have hoped in your word. I know, O Lord, that your judgments are right, and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. Let, I pray, your merciful kindness be for my comfort, according to your word, your servant. Let your tender mercies come to me, that I may live, for your law is my delight. Let the proud be ashamed, For they treated me wrongfully with falsehood, but I will meditate on your precepts. Let those who fear you turn to me, those who know your testimonies. Let my heart be blameless regarding your statutes, that I may not be ashamed.
These are the words of a man after God's own heart about his word. He says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I have sworn an oath and confirmed it to keep your righteous rules. I am severely afflicted. Give me life, O Yahweh, according to your word." We have been talking about the Apostles' Creed for the last little while. We've talked about all of these doctrines, these things that we as Christians believe and hold dear. And what we didn't do, is we didn't come before you and leave our Bibles closed and say, "I'm going to read from the Creed, and then I'm going to exegete the Creed to you, and I'm going to tell you why the Creed is correct from the Creed." Rather, in every instance, we might have read from the Creed and then immediately went, "Now let's see what God's Word says about it." Because the Word is the foundation and the basis of everything that we believe. And so today I want to talk a little bit about the Word. Now I had great plans of how I was going to talk about the Word, and I was going to talk about all of the different ways that we can trust the Bible. You know, this amazing book that's written by over 40 authors over a huge amount of time, and yet it's totally consistent with itself, and it has been preserved over millennia. It is truly an incredible book, but rather I want to show you how the Word talks about itself and explain why the Bible is the basis of everything that we do, and that we read through that Apostles' Creed and we talked about all the different things, and there, you know, certainly, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, right? I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. These are things that we do believe. And the reason that we believe them is not because they're written in a creed. The reason that we believe them is because we see that they come out of this. Mm-hmm. I have a bunch, Reese and Adam and I have been talking about a statement of faith, something that we as a fellowship can adopt together, and we've been looking at all sorts of different statements, and I have one today that I'll give to any of you that want to start looking through it, but it is based on the Word of God. And if any of you take that statement of faith home and read a line and go, "I don't think I agree with that," you are 100% able to go to God's Word, and if you can bring that and say, "This is where it says in God's Word that I disagree with this," then we are bound to God's Word, not to some statement of faith, not to some creed. Now, that being said, creeds are very important, and creeds are vital to what we do. If you go to the beginning of your Bible, there's Genesis 1, and before Genesis 1, there's a page that's called the Table of Contents. That Table of Contents is a creed that says that we think that Genesis through Revelation is God's infallible Word of what he has given to us. We have said these are the books that belong to God's Word. So we use creeds in our whole life. We use them anytime that we're talking about Scripture. Creeds come up. Even if it's as simple as, "Well, I believe that the book of Psalms is God's Word." And so that's a creed that says that the people that said that the Psalms were God's Word were correct. And we accept that. And we're part of that tradition. There's tradition that's out there that is very important for us and very good for us. So the Word of God is so many things. And David, when he talked about the Word, he talked about his delight in it. He talked about how the Word was what gave him life. He talked about what the Word gave him breath. The idea in verse 130 of Psalm 119, "The unfolding of your words gives light." There's the rightness of God's Word. There's the love that David had of the Word. And these are all things that are very important for us to understand and to apply in some way to our life. So what I want to do is I want to go to the book of Hebrews. So you can go there. We're going to stay in the book of Hebrews. We're going to start in chapter 1 and go through to chapter 4. And if you are coming to the Hebrews Bible study, you're either going to hear things twice or you already have heard some of this. But this is when I was working through thinking, okay, I know a lot of what I want to say and I need to look at Scripture and see what Scripture says. And I had an idea to go to Hebrews chapter 4. And in Hebrews chapter 4, I'll give you a little sneak preview. In verse 12 of Hebrews 4, it says, "For the word of God," and then it tells us what it is. So then my thought was, well, if it says "for," that means that something that came before it was integral for me to understand why he's telling me this about the word. So I went a little bit before that, and verse 11 says, "Let us therefore," so something else has to come before that. So verse 6 says, "Since therefore," so then I went back to verse 1, and it says, "Therefore." So then I went back to chapter 3, and chapter 3 starts with "therefore." So I went back to chapter 2, which also starts with "therefore." So we're going to start in chapter 1. And we're going to talk about what the author of the Hebrews is doing with God's word and why he gets to the point where he tells us about God's word. Hebrews is an excellent book that is very likely a sermon that was preached, and it flows together really well, and so that's why everything ties together such as it does. At the beginning of Hebrews chapter 1, right at the very beginning, the first thing that we have is, "Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke." This is the essence of what the author of the Hebrews is starting with. God spoke. And he starts with, "He spoke to us by the prophets." And then in these last days, "He has spoken to us by his Son." Now in John chapter 1, we are told that in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were created through him. So Jesus, his Son, is his Word. So long ago at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. And that word was given to the prophets and they wrote it down. And then now in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. So at the very beginning, Paul, and I believe it's Paul, but I'm going to say Paul. And if you disagree that the author of Hebrews is Paul, that's fine. We can talk about that later. At the beginning of this, Paul says, it was God that spoke, and so we should listen to him, because not only did he speak by the prophets, but now he has spoken to us by his Son. Then he talks about how great and mighty and majestic the Son is. And in going through that, instead of making statements and assertions, he says, let's go to the Word. So verse 5, he quotes, "You are my Son, today I have begotten you." He quotes, "I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son." He quotes in verse 6, "Let all God's angels worship him." In verse 7, "He makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire." In verse 8, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom." And on and on. So this is Paul immediately goes, let's go back to the Word. Let's talk about the Word. Let's bring the Word in. Let's understand the things that we know or the things that we want to know by God's word. He starts there. And if you look, most of your Bibles will have an easy way for you to distinguish what's a quote from the Old Testament and what is Paul speaking. And if you look through those first three chapters of the book of Hebrews, there are quotes from the Old Testament over and over and over and over again. Everything that he is talking about here is based on God's word. And that is vital for us to understand, because if we are going to have a view of God's word where we can be like David and say, "I love your law," then we have to actually understand, what is this thing? And so One of the things that I think kind of changes our whole paradigm is the idea that Jesus is the Word. And that idea that Jesus is the Word, He is the one who spoke to the prophets, He is the one by whom the world was created, and He is the one who all that we have in this is the revelation of Jesus. It is His revealing Himself to us through words on paper or through words that are spoken. So as we look through this, and we go into chapter 2, what Paul says is, therefore, after he has talked about who Jesus is and how important Jesus is and how Jesus is better than the angels and He is the one who God spoke through, then he says, therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard. Back to the Word. Back to what is most important. We must pay attention to what we've heard, to the Word of God that was given to us. When Jesus, after He rose from the dead, and He came to His disciples, He was walking with them on the road to Emmaus, He opened up the Word to them and showed them how from the beginning to the end, the law and the prophets showed what needed to happen to Jesus. So in the same way, Paul is preaching to a group of Jewish believers, or Jewish maybe believers, maybe not, but he's saying we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard. Because if we don't, we're going to drift away from it. Now in verse 2 he says, for since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? So what's this message delivered by angels? This message delivered by angels, or declared by angels, is God's law. And we are told this in, I believe it's the book of Luke as well, where it's said that the angels are the ones who presented God's law to Moses. And it was through those mediators that God gave the law to Moses. And so this idea that this message declared by angels was reliable, God spoke at many times and in many ways to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days He has spoken to us by His Son. So if that was good, how much more is the message given to us by Jesus Himself? And so Paul is saying, this is something you need to pay attention to. This was something that's very, very important. And when these things were declared, verse 3, it was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to His will. So not only do we have the Word, which is powerful in and of itself, but God made known that this was a true Word by signs, wonders, miracles, and last of all, by the Holy Spirit who is given to us, so that we can actually read this and understand what it says. Now I'm going to jump ahead a little bit here because we have this idea that we have to pay attention. We don't want to drift away. We have to pay attention to what has been said. That's what's really important here. And so as we move on, we're going to go into chapter 3. And chapter 3 is saying, okay, now that you know this and how important it is that you pay attention to this, and pay attention to how the Word needs to be paid attention to pay attention to how you have to pay attention. This is important. Now, therefore, holy brothers, this is verse 1 of chapter 3, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus. So he's told us at the very beginning that the message delivered by the Son is how God has now spoken to us. Now consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession, who was faithful to Him who appointed Him, just as Moses was also faithful in all God's house. For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of the house has more honor than the house itself. Verse 5. Now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken later. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son, and we are his house if indeed we hold fast our confidence and are boasting in our hope. So let's unpack that a little bit. We have Jesus compared to Moses. Moses is brought forward as the law. He's the one, the law of Moses, the one who gave the law. He's the one who went up on the mountain and was given the law of God. All of the things that David said about the law would be impossible for him to say were it not for Moses. And so we have Moses set up as this one who was given the law. So we have this comparison, Jesus and Moses. Now, Jesus has so much more glory than Moses. And what did Moses do? Verse 5. Moses was a servant who testified to the things that were to be spoken later. So we have testifying and we have speaking. Moses testified that what was going to be given by the Son was life, was truth. What Moses had was shadowy. It was dark. It was hard to understand. Before the Holy Spirit came and indwelt believers, before Jesus walked with his disciples and said, "Here I am," all the way through the law and the prophets, it was hard to see. It was difficult. But Moses testified as a servant to what was going to be spoken later. Well, what was spoken later? That's what the first verse in Hebrews says. We now have the word by the Son. That's what it was. And so, in verse 6 of chapter 3, Christ is faithful over God's house as a son. How much better is a son than a servant? The servant doesn't have anything. There's another passage in Scripture that talks about this in Galatians, that the servant, or even the son when he's still a young child, is nothing more than a servant. He's just has to do what he's told. He has no authority. He has nothing more than just, you know, get up in the morning, be told what to do, go to bed at night. Whereas a son who is grown, who has taken and gotten the inheritance, has authority over everything. And so how much better this son than this servant? And if Moses testified to the things that were to be spoken later and Christ is better, then his testimony of the things that he has said, which was declared by angels, which was given to us, which was attested by signs and miracles and by the giving of the Holy Spirit, how much better is it? And so then we have the great joy of being told at the end of verse 6, and we are his house if indeed we hold fast our confidence. So now, what does that mean? We are his house as related to the word of God. And I would submit to you that Jeremiah 31 says that I am going to make a new covenant with you. And that covenant, I am going to write my law on your hearts and on your minds. We are his house because the word of God dwells in us. Because we actually have it within us. So we understand it because it is truly a part of us. It's truly within us. Now, there's this next section that is talking about rest. And it's this idea of rest that's going to get us to chapter 4, verse 12, that talks about the word of God. So we have at the beginning of this, verse 7 of chapter 3, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, Paul is saying, all of that was given was written and given and said by the Holy Spirit. Says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. So now we have this passage that's given to us from the Old Testament that is talking about the people of Israel who went into the wilderness. And the people who went into the wilderness, God took Moses and said, go and be my mouthpiece and say to the people of Israel, I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, and bring them out. And the people of Israel were immediately excited and came out and then went, we should go back to Egypt because this is hard. We don't want to eat what's in the wilderness. We want to go back to where we had a nice place to live and a place to lay our head. And God, he gave Moses as his voice. Today, if you hear his voice. And Moses went and all these things, and the people rebelled, and the people said no. Now, I remind you, who is better than Moses? Jesus. And so, if you hear his voice, it's no longer his voice as just through Moses, but now it is the voice of Jesus that you are hearing. And so, he gives many warnings. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. So he gives them warnings like that. And then also, exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. This idea is, there is rest that was offered to the people of Israel. They refused it. God was angry with them, made them wander in the desert for 40 years, and killed that whole generation, and would not let them enter into his rest in the promised land. And so the people of Israel wandered and were eventually let into the promised land. That was to be their land of rest. That's where they were to go, and it was said that you're going to go in and you're going to take over land and you're going to live in houses that you didn't build. And you're going to eat from vineyards that you didn't plant. You're going to have rest. You're not going to be enslaved anymore. You're not going to be forced to do all the things for the Egyptians. And the people of Israel wouldn't listen to Moses. They wouldn't listen to the voice of God through Moses. This is what verse 16 says. Who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? So this is the idea, that we have this group of people that had the voice of God and didn't listen. So in chapter 4, with that in mind, Paul says, therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. So even after the people of Israel, all the ones who died in the wilderness, and then their children were allowed to go into the promised land, to the place that God had given them, the place of rest. Even after they entered there, were they truly at rest? Did they truly have rest for their souls? They might have had rest for their bodies. When they listened to God, they defeated their enemies and were able to have rest. The time of Solomon was a time of peace, because Solomon and David before him had listened to Yahweh and had created this time of peace, and there was rest in Israel. So there were times of rest, and yet the author here says, while the promise of entering his rest still stands. So there is a further rest. Now, he goes on to say in verse 2, for the good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them, because they were not united by faith with those who listened. Now this is the final principle of why we are here today, united on the word of God, when the people of Israel had Moses and a sea in front of them, and they walked through on dry land, and they killed the Egyptians, and they still didn't listen. It's because that message wasn't good enough in that they couldn't hear it, because they were not united by faith. We have to be united by faith in order to hear the message, in order to receive it, in order to enter into God's rest. The good news came to them. Go out of Egypt, enter my rest. And they failed to achieve it. And now God has come to us with his Son, with the greater Moses and has said, go out of Egypt and enter my rest. And that good news is, I have paved a way for you. I have made the provision so that you can be saved and enter into rest. Now, in verse 6, it says, since therefore it remains for some to enter it, that is the rest, and those who formerly received the good news failed because of disobedience, again he appoints a certain day today, saying through David, so long afterward, in the words already quoted, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. So what the author is doing here is he is saying, not only was that promise and that warning given to the people of Israel as they were coming out of Egypt, but David, so long later, said the same thing. And he said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. And so what the author is saying is that today is now. And if you hear the voice of your God, do not harden your hearts. Do not say no when the voice of your God comes and says, I will take you out and I will give you rest. Rest is available. It stands. It's there for us. But we have to accept. We have to listen to the voice of our God. So he goes on in verse 8, for if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God, for whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. So we have a promise given here. There is a rest that is available for the people of God. If you hear his voice, and you say yes, and you move towards him, even more than that. Verse 11, let us therefore strive to enter that rest. If you hear his voice and you strive to go after him, and you go after him with all of your might, there is rest available for the people of God. And it is in all of this context that we read, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. So with all this in mind, we were given a word spoken by the prophets, to the prophets and then from the prophets to the fathers. And now in these last days, we've been given the Son, the Word of God himself, become flesh, living in this world, walking amongst people, and then dying on that cross, rising again, and sending his Holy Spirit. Right? That's all in there. This idea that we now have the Son. We have the testimony given to Moses that was testifying of something that was going to come later. And we have Jesus, who is greater than Moses, who is the better Moses, who has a true and perfect word. We have this understanding in chapter 3, verse 7, as the Holy Spirit says, this understanding that it's the Spirit who works through the word, who is the one who gave the word, who spoke it, who gave it to the people. Then, through all of that, and this idea that there is rest for the people of God, now we have to understand that the word of God is living and active. So it's through all of these things that we come to this understanding of what the Word of God is. The Word of God is not words on paper. It's not even the words that the sounds that are coming out of my mouth that you understand. The Word of God is far more than that. The Word of God is Jesus. It is him in all of his fullness as God. That is what the word is. So when we read that the Word of God is living and active, it means that the Word, Jesus, is doing something right now as I speak to you. He is using the words that are coming out of my mouth to convict your heart, to help you understand, to bring fullness and clarity of the gospel, the good news that rest is still available to us if we will not harden our hearts and if we will go after Christ. It's Jesus is actually working through those things. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. We know that Jesus, when he comes back at the end, will come back riding on a horse with a two-edged sword coming out of his mouth, which is the Word of God. That is a picture for the weapon that Jesus has that he fights his enemies with, and that is his Word. When Jesus was in the wilderness and the devil tempted him, he said, you know, he said scriptural things, and Jesus used the Word to cut him down every single time. He says, for it is written. When Jesus was talking to the Pharisees, he said to them, have you not read what God spoke to you by the prophets? He said to the Pharisees, this was not, yeah, you might have read it, but it was spoken. It was verbal. It was auditory. It was something that you heard, and you must not reject it. You must listen. And then beyond that, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, the Word of God is meant to get in us, deep inside of us, that we might understand it. We are to spend our time with it. We are to listen to it. We are to read it. We are to sing it. We are to be around the Word of God often so that it can get inside of us. Because if it is not within us, we will never understand it. And it discerns the thoughts and intentions of the heart, and no creature is hidden from his sight. One of the things that we were told is that the people of Israel rejected the voice of God, and so were killed in the wilderness. We have the benefit of the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us to help us to understand God's Word, so that when we hear him, we can joyfully accept the Word instead of ignoring it and pushing it away. Verse 14 of Hebrews chapter 4 says, since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. The Word of God is living and active, and it does all of these things. And since we have a great high priest who has offered his body and his life on that tree, has died for our sins, let us hold fast to our confession. And what is our confession? Romans chapter 10 says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That confession, Jesus is Lord. The Word is Lord. That's why every single time that we took the Apostles' Creed or any confession that we take and we talked through a doctrine, we went to this. Because the Word is Lord. And our Word has come to us and is incumbent upon us to listen to it. And there's a lot of good tradition in the world, and there's a lot of really bad tradition. And if we are going to discern properly what is good and what is bad, we must know the Word. And that must be the place that we start at. It's why we can have this diverse group of people who believe different things about different theological positions. We can have unity because we're all established on the Word. Because that's our starting point. Because that's where everything else comes from. And honestly, if you can come to any person and say, I don't think that this line in the Apostles' Creed is right because the Bible says, we must listen. Because even an ancient creed that all of us agree is right, If some were to say, well, but the Bible says this and it disagrees with the creed, we are bound to Scripture. We are bound to the Word of God as the place that we start. And so I know we're coming to the end of this time talking about the creed and talking about what we start on. But it is important for us to wrap this up and to see that the Word of God is the place that we all need to hang our hats. It's where we stop. It's where we start. And we have unity in faith on the Word. Mm-hmm. And if we can keep that, we can disagree about all sorts of different things. We can be totally different people. But if we keep the Word of God as our foundation, we will have love. We will have life, we will have light, all of the things that David said. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. If we hold fast to God's word together, we will always be able to talk to one another in a way that is not attacking and in a way that glorifies God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that we have the opportunity to every week come together and read your word and sing your word and listen to your word preached. Thank you that you have united us in faith by the word, your son Jesus. May we continue on in this service this morning, honoring you through your word, through the death of your son, the body and the blood that was given for us so that we might be united by faith to you and to one another. Keep us focused on striving to enter your rest. And may we constantly come back to your word. I ask, I plead, and I pray in the name of Jesus, the word became flesh. Amen.